Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this, as Lois noted, beautiful day. You could easily be outside. In the words of Jay-Z, you could be anywhere tonight, but you chose to be here today, and I appreciate that. If you're going to quote Jay-Z, make sure to get it right next time. But what a weird week. Less than 1 week ago, it snowed. We had not just like a few like flakes here, we had like accumulation of snow. I had to get out the snow scraper when I left the church here on Monday to clear the windshield off. A lot of disruption. It was April 18th and we had this significant snow. It shut down a lot of events, a lot of special things that were going on. Sonia's work got called off early on Monday, the 18th of April, because of the snow. I know that many baseball games were even canceled because of the weather. Not because of rain, but because of snow. But it is baseball season, and I finally got a chance to watch a little baseball the other day. And as I'm watching this baseball game on television, I noticed something weird about the pitcher. I noticed the pitcher has a really red mouth. And the more I looked at this pitcher, I soon started to realize that the pitcher was wearing lipstick. And I thought, well, that's strange. And I looked a little bit longer. I watched the game, and I noticed the batter looked a little strange as well. The batter was wearing some eye makeup. It looked like some mascara, some eyeliner. And as I watched the pitcher with his lipstick and the batter with his eyeliner, it soon hit me. This was a makeup game. Come on now. You got a question already? It could have been girls' play. Well, I don't. Yeah, it's true. Anyways, that was a joke. That didn't really happen. I'm sure many baseball games were canceled because we did have a strange week. But it is like this one's a real story. So this week, though, I realized that my first ever mission trip, first time I ever went out into the world to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, this event took place 20 years ago, which made me feel extremely old. 20 years ago, I was a junior at The Ohio State University, and I was invited to go on a mission trip to the small country of Azerbaijan. Everybody here is like, oh yeah, I know how to get to Azerbaijan, right? Just in case, here's a map. Azerbaijan borders Iran, Armenia, Turkey, Georgia, Russia. Azerbaijan is a part of the former Soviet Union, and it also borders the Caspian Sea. So I was a part of this Christian organization that would send recent graduates to Azerbaijan for a one-year term where they would go and they would teach people about Jesus. They would also send a group of students during spring break as kind of a way to give some, you know, encouragement to the people who had been there for a year. You send along some other young students. They bring a little enjoyment, enthusiasm, somebody they can talk to freely. So I was asked if I would go on this mission trip. Now, I said it was 20 years ago. Anybody have a date for that? What was 20 years ago? 2002 was 20 years ago. Yes, 2002. So we're talking about 6 months after September 11th, 2001. My mother was thrilled that I am going over to the Middle East in 2001 or 2002. But I was asked to go, and I was enthusiastic to go because I was at this point in my life, I was making this decision. I wanted to follow Jesus. I wanted to serve him in some capacity. So I'm trying different avenues. What is God calling me to do? So I wanted to try going into the mission field to see if this was for me. It was like a foot in the door kind of thing. Test the waters. I'm going to mix metaphors. Put a little toe in the water and test it. So that's what we did. Spring break. I get on the airplane and we fly from Chicago into Germany, and then from Germany you get a little puddle jumper and you go across these countries, across Europe, and into Azerbaijan. So it's as we're flying on this rickety old airplane, the stewardess starts coming around and handing out papers. Remember, I am a farm boy from Ohio. I have rarely left the country. I've only gone to Canada. You know, big culture shock there. Been to Canada to see the Niagara Falls. never flown anywhere internationally, so I didn't know what's going on. They're handing out these papers, and they're saying, this is for customs and immigration. Okay, that's fine. I have no idea what to do with this. She says, this is your visa application. I said, I brought my own MasterCard. I'm good. Remember, it's 6 months after September 11th. You must fill out some sort of a visa to travel to be a visitor in their country. I didn't know what was going on. I'm asking questions. I'm being loud. I'm one of those loud Americans flying overseas. And I come to this spot on this visa application. It says, reason for visiting. And I'm like, well, I guess I'm here as a missionary. And the person that was leading our group at that time calls out to our group. He says, hey, where it says reason for visiting, write down visiting friend Jason George. And I say out loud, I don't even know Jason. Is he one of our missionaries? And they're like, you know, just write down you're visiting Jason George. And I go, all right, well, I really like to have reason why I'm like lying here. Like, I'm not just visiting this guy I've never met before. Can you please tell me? I just thought I was going to go visit these missionaries. Well, no. Just write down you're visiting Jason George. It wasn't until after this whole event, after I fill out my immigration and my visa application, that they tell us that it is illegal to be a missionary in Azerbaijan. I was flying there and going to deliver the message of Jesus Christ to these people and do so illegally. I kind of felt like this was something they should have gone over in our orientation. Right? We went over all this stuff about like how to share our faith with people from this nation. We went through information on what vaccinations we had to receive. We got information on how to raise funding for this trip. And nobody thought it was important to tell us you're going to be breaking the law just by entering the country. Again, I think that would have been important. But we get through the customs, we go to get our visas, and the lady's checking all of our visas. I think there were like 8 of us that were traveling, and she's like, huh, Jason has a lot of friends. And I don't have a good poker face, so I'm like, yeah, he does. Not me, but finally we get through customs, we get through immigration, we enter into the country, and it was a really good experience. I enjoyed my time there in Azerbaijan, connecting with these people who were in a year-long missionary assignment, learning about this country, learning about the culture, learning about the people there. It was a good experience for me. I just wish that somebody would have told me beforehand that I was breaking the law in doing it. So this is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about laws, and we're going to specifically talk about unjust laws. Is it ever okay to break an unjust law? Are we even obligated to break an unjust law? And is there a difference between breaking the law and resisting the law in some way? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some biblical examples, because the Bible can be used to argue both ways. We're going to look at some biblical examples. We're going to talk about some real-life examples as well. And if you like clear-cut answers, it's not the Sunday for you. This is not going to end with any clear decision on how to go about resisting unjust laws or whether we even should. What we're going to do today is we're going to be asking a lot of questions and hopefully empower us all to think through these questions together as a church. Can we handle that? All right. I am going to offend each and every one of you at some point today. Just be ready. All right, so our scripture today, thank you, Lois, for reading that large section of scripture. That's a great passage. I love that passage of scripture. The disciples are going around, they're teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. They're healing people. We're about 2 months after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they're going around and they're just spreading the word everywhere they go. People are converting, they're becoming followers of Jesus as well, and everyone's taking notice of just what is going on there in Jerusalem. You know who else is taking notice? The high priest. The high priest is taking notice of what's going on. The Sanhedrin is taking notice as well. And the Sanhedrin, if you're not real clear on what the Sanhedrin is, Sanhedrin would have been the main governing body of the Jewish people. Now, it wasn't something that just kind of grew out of nothing. This was something that God had commanded into existence. If we go all the way back to the book of Exodus, there's a time when Moses is trying to make all the decisions for all of the people. And God says, you know what, you need to establish this group. that will make these decisions for the entire community. Gather these wise individuals. When there's questions, they will bring these questions to the Sanhedrin. They are the main discerning body. So the disciples are going around town to town, city to city, talking about Jesus, and the high priest says, we need to shut this down, because you are making us look bad. You're placing all of this on us. We look like we're the ones that killed Jesus. And they actually take the disciples and they put them in jail. The disciples get out of jail. And what do you think they do when they get out? They just go back to preaching and teaching. So what do the disciples have? What happens to them then? They get arrested again. Like they didn't learn their lesson. They're back in jail once more. And they come before the Sanhedrin. They come before this governing body and the high priest. And the high priest says to them in verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. That's the name of Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So an interesting thing is, as they are there before the Sanhedrin, after they criticize the disciples for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, you know what Peter does? He starts preaching to the Sanhedrin. And let me tell you, this doesn't go well. It's like, so imagine your parent told you not to play your Switch, and you start playing it right in front of them. I don't know, that just came to me. That was a random example. Like, they just start preaching and teaching to the Sanhedrin. It says they wanted to put them to death. And thankfully, there was this wise word from Gamaliel who says, hey, if this is from God, you're not going to stop it. But if it is not from God, it's just going to die out anyway. So they flog the disciples. They beat them with a stick, like a cane, and send them out. But the disciples have one more word to them when they say, stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. We find the disciples' response in verse 29. Peter and the other apostles reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. Now, what exactly had God commanded of the people? Well, let's remember what Jesus' last words were before he went to heaven, before he ascended to the Father. In Matthew 28, we find this section of Scripture. We call it the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching, preaching in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have these two differing groups. The Sanhedrin says, do not teach. Jesus says, do teach. The Sanhedrin isn't just some random body. It's actually a body that's established by the teachings of God in the book of Exodus. But they're saying one thing. Jesus specifically says another. So the question is, who are you going to follow? Now, the Bible is actually full of these stories of resistance. And I know I'm going to sound like a rebel hippie here, but you know what? Straight from the Bible here, my friends. The Bible is full of these stories where the governing authorities say one thing that's out of line with what God has said, and the people resist. And the first one that comes to my mind is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes. Yeah, try spelling Abednego sometime. Like, it's hard to Google it. Like, oh, I didn't have any clue how to spell that one. Anyway, story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are these three good Jewish boys. And it's during the Babylonian exile. So they're taken up from Jerusalem. They're moved to a different location. And during this time, King Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what would be a really good idea? I'm going to build a statue of myself out of gold. A large statue. It's a little fuzzy there. A large statue out of gold. And not only am I going to build this statue of myself out of gold, I'm going to make a rule that whenever this music plays, everybody has to stop what they're doing, drop whatever you're working on, and bow down to this statue. Excellent idea, Nebuchadnezzar. Except for there are all these Jewish people in the town who have been given this direct commandment. It's one of the big ones. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You're to have no engraven images. You're to have no other god before God of Israel. So these three good Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they break the law that says that they must bow down before this idol. Now, there is a punishment that is laid out for the refusal to do this. Does anybody remember what's the punishment? You're thrown in the furnace. And the king is so mad at these guys that they refuse to bow down. He turns the furnace way up. He makes it even hotter. It's supposed to be, you know, absolutely scorching in there. No one's going to survive this. He throws these three men into the fire, and the text tells us it looks like there's a fourth one as well. It suggests that it's some sort of protective angel there keeping these people safe. They emerge from the fire unscathed, and Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Israel. Just another chapter later, we find the story of Daniel. I shared this one with the children. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. I like this one. Daniel is told something very similar. This guy named Darius is tricked into making this new law that no one can worship any god but him. You have to pray to Darius. Again, these people are so full of themselves. Can you imagine that? You can't worship anybody but me, and you must bow down to my statue. Darius makes this law. If you do not pray to me, if you pray to some other god, you will be thrown into the lion's den. And again, we know the story. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, but God closes the mouths of these lions, and they're just like great big kitty cats. And they are lovable and snuggly. I'm sure he stayed warm all night. Each case is a case of somebody disobeying an unjust law. And I, for one, think that was the right thing to do. Now, God never promised these people that they were going to be protected, that they wouldn't burn in the fire, or that they wouldn't be eaten by the lion. In this case, they are protected. In the case of the disciples, they were flogged. They were beaten for breaking the law. So as I was thinking about this story, I remembered a Facebook post from about 10 years ago. And I don't usually remember 10-year-old Facebook posts, but it was a special occasion. It was, anybody know what year it was 10 years ago? Hadley, 2012. Facebook post from November of 2012. I have zero cousins. Like, I don't have any first cousins. I have 90 second cousins. That's how it works. but two of my cousins each had posted on the same day in November of 2012. One of them put a post on Facebook about how her daughter had come to this realization that Daniel broke the law. And he was celebrated by the people of Israel and by God. God celebrated this event as well. So she was just noting, Daniel broke the law, and he is seen as a good guy. That very same day, another one of my cousins posted the opening verses from Romans chapter 13. And Romans 13 says this: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Wait, now, which is it? Who was right? Should Daniel have bowed down and worshipped Darius? Because Romans 13 says we are supposed to subject ourselves to the governing authorities? So my cousins have these two different opinions of what's going on. And I note the date was November 2012. Anybody remember what happened then? It was an election year. So what had happened is one of my cousins' preferred candidate won. And she posted, be subject to governing authorities. My other cousin's preferred candidate lost. And she said, it's good to disagree, to oppose unjust leaders, posting the story of Daniel. So if I ask you the question, which is right? Is it right to submit to governing authorities, or should we resist unjust laws and unjust teachings? I think we're probably all going to say yes. It's going to depend on which laws we're looking at. Which laws do we believe are unjust? Which leaders do we think are being bad representatives of God and his kingdom? So what I want to do is give you a few real-life examples. And I want you to, don't say it out loud, but think to yourself, is this a good time to resist an unjust law? And what we're going to do is we're going to give you some easy ones first. This is going to be the low-hanging fruit. I think we're going to be in agreement. And then we're going to move to something a little more divisive. And this is where I say, at least at some point, you're going to be offended by this. And please know I'm not trying to argue one way or the other right now. I'm just putting it out there to show you the differences within the Christian community. Okay, we'll first go back to the stories from the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel himself. And how about the disciples as they resist the Sanhedrin, which was established by God, when they resist the Sanhedrin's commandment to not preach and teach in the name of Jesus? Was that okay to resist those laws? Okay, good. You can say yes for this one. That's okay. I got a thumbs up from the front row. All right. That's easy. That's all right. All right. How about some more recent ones? And again, now you don't have to start answering because it might get a little bit questionable here. Hopefully not this first one. How about in World War II, when people were harboring Jewish people who were fleeing the Nazis for their own safety? Many Christians decided that they were going to break the law and they would harbor Jews as they fled Nazi Germany. They were indeed breaking the law. Or how about people that harbored slaves as they fled from antebellum South to some sort of free state? Was that okay to resist or break that law? Or you think about people like Rosa Parks. There was a law that if a white man wanted your seat on the bus, you had to get up and give that seat to that person. Rosa Parks chose to break that law. Was she right in resisting that law? So far, these have been easy ones, right? Not too hard. Let's go a little bit deeper. Monday was the 18th. It was the day that it snowed. And if you weren't aware, it was also tax day. Tax day. The most exciting day of the year. Woohoo! Well, today, we're under obligation to pay our taxes. That is the law. Like, I would rather not pay my taxes. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? I didn't catch that. What was that?
I like schools and roads.
I like schools and roads. But do you want to pay taxes? No. Nobody wants to pay taxes. You just want to have the nice things. Anyway. So, April 18th is tax day. But yet, I know a lot of people, especially in the Mennonite church, who intentionally withhold a portion of their taxes. It is the law that you must pay taxes, or else most people wouldn't, except for Cadron, who wants nice schools and roads. Most people would be happy to not pay, but there is a law that says you must. So many Mennonites will withhold 20 to 30% of their taxes every year, the amount of money that goes to pay for war. These are the war taxes. It's published every year how much money goes into national defense. These people choose not to pay that amount because they don't want to be seen as, they don't want to have that on them, that they are supporting the killing of another human being. They are breaking the law in doing that. In 2015, a woman by the name of Kim Davis is a clerk in Kentucky. And Kim Davis chose not to issue marriage license to same-sex couples, even though a national body, it was the federal court, mandated that you could not discriminate who to give these marriage licenses to based on sexual orientation. She broke the law. Was she right in doing it? January of 2021, January 6th to be exact, a number of people broke trespassing laws, breaking and entering laws by storming the Capitol in the United States. In Washington, D.C. These were people that thought laws had been broken and votes had been stolen in a national election. They broke a law that they thought was unjust to protest an outcome they believed was tainted. We have a history of people breaking laws. From the Boston Tea Party to Occupy... to occupy Wall Street. I look at the British guy who's laughing back there. At some point, we'll get Roger's input on the Boston Tea Party. But this was just... Waste of tea. But it makes a good story in our kids' school books. From the Boston Tea Party to Occupy Wall Street, these protests where people break the law because they believe there are unjust laws. Well, when and if and is it appropriate to do so? Here's the questions that I have today. Well, who gets to decide if a law is unjust? And how do we resist an unjust law in a Christ-like way? Well, the first one, I think, is a little bit easier. The first thing I want to say is we don't have to make the decision on our own. Like, there's a body of people gathered here today, the church, that can help discern together these kind of questions. I think it's probably a bad idea for us to make individual decisions and say, you know what, I'm just going to go break that law. Like, I don't want to do it. But first of all, I would say, if there's a clear teaching from God, it's appropriate to break a law. Those stories from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story of Daniel, the story of the disciples, there was this clear teaching from God, and the teaching of the governing authority went against it. So if there's a clear teaching from God, I think it's appropriate to at least resist a law. But sometimes there isn't always a clear teaching available. And in that situation, I would encourage you to turn to Thomas Aquinas and look for the common good. Now, Thomas Aquinas and I have this sketchy relationship the last couple of weeks, so I won't get into too much of it. But Aquinas asks the same question. How do we go about resisting unjust laws? And Thomas comes up with this idea of the common good. Does a law serve the common good? Because some laws don't serve the common good. Some laws only serve a certain subgroup of people. For instance, speed limits. Cajun's okay to pay taxes, but not speed limits. Speed limits are there for the common good. The speed limit outside of my house is 25 miles per hour. I do not like to drive 25 miles an hour. That is extremely slow, especially that 2-mile stretch from the bypass to my home on Spring Hill Road. That is extremely challenging for me to drive at 25 miles an hour. But it is 25 miles an hour for a reason. It's a residential area. There are children, there are pets running in and out, back and forth across the road. Especially, you know what, it's time for the kids to get on the bus. There's all these children outdoors crossing the road. This is for the common good. I've already said I don't want to drive the speed limit. I don't want to drive 25. You know, I probably feel like I could drive 55 and be safe in that area. But a law is there for the common good of everyone involved. It doesn't benefit one person. It's supposed to benefit everyone. If a law only benefits a certain group over another, then Aquinas says that is an unjust law. So, for instance, the laws of segregation that said it would be okay for only white people to sit in these bus seats and a black person was not permitted, who does that benefit? Only the white person. So that, in Thomas Aquinas' opinion, is unjust because it does not lift up the common good. So my argument is, if there's a clear teaching from God found in Scripture, we can resist a law. If it breaks the common good, we can resist that law as well. But now I'm using the language of resisting the law. You notice that? I'm not using the language of breaking the law. So how can we go about breaking the law, or resisting? The first thing that we can do if we determine that something is unjust is you can straight up break it. And that's a good way to bring attention to an unjust law. Like the disciples, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, they just straight up broke it. They didn't have any other option at the time. So that is one option. But that's not the only option. Sometimes we have the option to just expose the injustice. And I was just trying to think of some examples of what I think is somewhat unjust. One of the things I came up with is the inheritance law right now for farmers. So, yeah, see, you're not even aware of the inheritance law. Inheritance laws are there so they can get tax money whenever something valuable is passed on, say like a mansion. So when your parents pass away and they have that mansion, they can pass it on to you, but there's going to be some sort of tax on that mansion. Well, farmers own a lot of land, which has a lot of value, so that means when they pass it on to the next generation is taxed. I think the theological language for it is out the wazoo. Don't quote me on that. But nobody's really accusing the farmers of getting rich off of this. So just knowing that, how can we expose that injustice and talk about different ways of going about changing those laws? Other things we can do is petition for change. You can write to your governing authorities. You can make them aware of what's going on. And if that doesn't work, you can always vote for somebody different. You could vote to change laws. You don't necessarily have to go out and just break laws if you find them unjust, you can go out and try to change those laws. We do live in something approaching a democracy for that reason. You have a voice, you can use it. So the last thing I simply wanted to say is something that I mentioned earlier. Please know that you are never asked to do this alone. When you experience something that you believe is unjust, I think the first step that we should do, and this shouldn't be a shocker to you, but I'm going to make sure it's very clear. I think the first thing that you should do, the first step we should take, is let's pray about it. Like, let's just make sure it's clear. Let's pray to God and say, God, is this exactly what I think it is? Is this actually an injustice? And if we look at this confusing passage where Jesus talks about anytime two or three are gathered, there I am also. Like, that's not about God not being here when you're all alone. That's about discerning together as a group. So we pray about it. We come to the group together. We talk about it. We discern as a body of believers. Because it's not always that clear, as I showed you with these examples, just what is unjust and what is just, and how we are to go about resisting. So I come back to my story about being an illegal missionary. Ooh, that sounds kind of interesting. My experience as an illegal missionary. If I think through that experience again and ask myself what I would do differently, you know, I think I would still go on that trip. It was a good experience for me. But my goodness, I really wish someone would have said up front, you're going to be breaking the law in doing this. You know, it was already a challenge enough to convince my mom that it was okay to go to the Middle East 6 months after the terror attacks on September 11th. She's probably finding out right now that I was there illegally. So it's not like it's recorded or anything. I wish we could have had a chance to process that together as a group. And maybe it was done in some way or some group, and I just missed it. I don't know. But I think it's important to process these things together as a group. I wish we could have talked about it in advance. But ultimately, what I hope that you see today is that there are times when teachings, even laws, don't line up with what God has called us to do. And my prayer is that when we are caught in the middle there, when we have to discern whether we're going to follow the teaching of God or the teaching of human authorities, that we will always choose to follow God. It may cost us some way. It may hurt us in some way. But I believe that we are always called to be faithful, even in those times, in whatever way it may look. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us teachings to illuminate for us your will, your calling upon our lives. So I pray that you help us, Lord, to know best when to break laws, when to resist them, when to seek change, and just how to go about that. Lord, we know that we want a world that reflects your kingdom. So we pray that you help us to know how best to go about doing that. And may we do so together as a body, as a church, as your believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.